Well, it's 2012. I told somebody the other day, we were talking about it being the new year and it being 2012, and I said, you know, I just got used to being at 2010. I have to think about that one for a second. I've got to retrain myself to write 2012 on everything from this point on. The good thing with computers is that if I let it put the date in, it'll automatically put 2012 in. But anything I write down, I got to remember how to do that. The other thing that starts at the beginning, it's 2012, new year. The worst thing in our mind that comes to my mind about the beginning of the new year is this: taxes. You know, and every year they talk about we're going to simplify the taxes. I think the thing that frustrates me most about taxes is trying to figure out what it is they really want. I can remember years ago when I started doing my taxes that I tried to fill out one of the forms for taxes and it asked for something, and I started trying to find out what they meant by that, and I went in a complete circle. And it turned out that I basically had to figure out what went in that one myself, and then it would do the rest of it. And it would come back to that number. It just didn't make sense to me. Someone has jokingly said that they're going to simplify the tax form. It'll be this: how much did you make? How much did you spend? How much is left over? Send that in. So that may be the simplification of the taxes. Simplifying your life in 2012, or living the simple life. You know, it seems like that in our world, life should be simpler. Think of all the things they've come out with. I mean, there's iPads, iPhones, all the computers, everything you can think of that should simplify our life. But when I look at life sometimes, I think it just gets more and more complicated. And I start looking at life and I'm thinking, something has to be easier than this. So I started looking at this, and here are just some facts. And these are in your notes there, but here's one fact. Some people think, if I just had more money, my life would be simple. Well, neither the possession of money nor the lack of money assures you a simple life. It's nothing new in that statement. Actually, in the book of Proverbs, in the 30th chapter, there are three verses there that say this. Verses 7 through 9 say this: two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. So the one thing he wanted to live in a place where there's integrity and character and that kind of thing. But listen to this part: give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. So it's not, you know, some people I hear say, if I just had more money. Well, here's a guy writing the proverb saying, well, if I just had more money, I might forget God. And some people, I'm sure there's some people out there that say, you know, if I just had a little less money to have to deal with, I'm stressed out over trying to do my finances and everything else. And yet he says, well, don't give me too little money, lest I'm tempted to steal and profane God's name. So neither the lack of money nor the presence of money is going to guarantee you a simple life. Another thing is this: information we encounter on a daily basis is more than what some of our ancestors would have encountered in a lifetime. I read in some place that in a single issue of the Wall Street Journal, there is more information than what some people in like the 17th, 16th, 17th century encountered in a lifetime in one spot. And it's available to us. Now, you already know that if you have the internet and you do anything on the internet and you get any kind of e-newsletters or whatever, you get more e-information in one day than you can read through. You know, there has to come a place where you start saying, you know what, do I really need to know this? Now, this is a temptation for me. I love to learn. And if you've ever been around me, you know I like to read and I like to learn things and I like to do different things. And I came to a place in my life where I just realized, you know what, I need to dumb down. I don't need to smart up. I need to start eliminating something in my life. There are just some things I don't need to know. Even though I used to get PC Magazine, I'd read it from cover to cover. And then one day I decided, you know what, I don't need to know all this about computers. I just need to know that it turns on, it works, and when I turn it off, it turns off. So you know, there was a limit to what I needed to do. Here's another one. Cell phones, emails, computers, and other technology have not succeeded in making our lives simpler nor giving us more free time. In some cases, they have even increased the complexity of our lives. Do you know what? The frustrating thing sometimes of cell phones is that you're never disconnected. I don't care where you go. If you're on vacation, if you're trying to relax, whatever you're trying to do, you're never disconnected. Now, I've shared this with some of you, this little remark, and I actually looked it up to make sure. It actually was Jerry Seinfeld who said this. Turn off your cell phone because everybody deserves to be missed. Sometimes you just need to take it and put it aside and say, you know what, I'll get to that later on whenever we get a chance to. It's created the idea and concept of instant availability. You don't get a break. And so sometimes that can really complicate your life. Another thing is this, the ease of travel with cars and planes have increased our options of things to do and places to go. We were traveling last Sunday after church. We left and went to Florida to see Mary's dad. And it's about a 6.5-7 hour trip. 6.5 if the kids go to sleep, 7, 7.5 if they're awake. And so, anyway, but it takes a little while to get there. But I was thinking, I was doing that, you know, there was a time in the not too distant past that wasn't a possibility. You know, that trip would have been not just a single day trip, not just 7 hours. It would have been many hours. And I know there's some people here that have taken trips and are going to be taking trips in the near future. They're going to fly. And those are trips that were just unimaginable at one time. But the downside of that is the fact that because it is now so easy to decide to go someplace, sometimes we overcommit ourselves. Well, you know what? It only takes me 15 minutes to jump in my car and drive over here to such and such place. So, yeah, I can do that. When in fact, you probably should say, you know what? That's something I don't need to be doing. So instead of simplifying our life, sometimes the things in our life have made it more complicated. Here's part of the problem. We live in a culture that says you have to do everything and know everything to be happy. And you might want to add in there, own everything. It's created this culture of thinking that if you don't have it, there's something wrong with you. Or if you don't know it, there's something wrong with you. And that's not the way life intended to be. You've seen these in the past, things where it says, here are the ABCs of life, or the ABCs of doing this. The ABC is supposed to be that it's simple. We're taking it down to the very basic things. Well, I want to share with you today what I'm going to call the ABCs of a simple life. I'm going to take it down to the simple basics. Now, that doesn't mean that when I take it down to the basics that there necessarily not a lot of thought that goes into this, but taking it down to the basics. If you want a simple life, the A is this: adjust your priorities. Adjust your priorities. Now, that's the process of sitting down and determining what's most important to you. You got to sit down and decide, this is important. This is something I need to do. This is something I need to focus on. Here's two truths that if you do not sit down and figure out what is important to you, this is what's going to happen. Either A, somebody will tell you what's important for you. I can promise you there are people sitting around that are ready to tell you what they want you to do in your life. Or number two, you don't focus on the important things, you begin to focus on the urgent things. Have y'all ever heard of the tyranny of the urgent? The tyranny of the urgent is where things happen that have to be dealt with immediately. And so sometimes there are things that are important you need to take care of, but you don't take care of the important things, you take care of the urgent thing, even if the urgent thing isn't important. It's a real challenge in ministry. I can tell you that, because people are always, something is happening that is urgent, and you have to take care of it right away. And what begins to happen if you're not careful is you begin to neglect what's important, things that need to be taken care of, things that are long-term effect rather than just the things that are urgent. Here's what adjusting your priorities is. Basically, it involves answering this question: if I lost almost everything I had, what are the things I'd want left? If you had nothing in your life, if everything was taken away, what would you want to remain? Now, I want to read several verses of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 6. If you got your Bible, you may want to go ahead and open to this. You're familiar with these verses of Scripture. They're not new to you. They're probably some of the better-known verses of Scripture in the Bible. But beginning of verse 19, it says this: Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, just in those few verses, he's already saying, you don't want to focus on things of this life because they're temporary. You need to focus on the things that are important. And as a matter of fact, the things that you accumulate and we think are so important are the very things that somebody can simply break in and steal, or if your house burns or something happens, they're gone. You lose them. And he says that wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. See, that's a part of narrow down what your priorities are on what, if everything was taken away, you'd want left. And that's where your heart's going to be at. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's true across the board, not just God and money, it's God and anything. That you cannot have two masters in your life. He goes on to say, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. By the way, you know, some of the most difficult decisions we make in our life, in my family, is where we're going to go eat lunch at. You know, we stress over where's the next meal, and where are we going to take that at. He's telling us here, don't be concerned about those things. Be focused on things more important. Don't be worried about the clothing that you put on your back. There are more important things. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I don't know if you've ever tried to do this. It sort of drives me crazy if I try to do it, so I don't do it too often. But to just sit down and look at an animal and watch, whether it's a bird or whatever, and think, you know, I wonder if they ever sweat over the fact that there's a cold front moving in and they don't have enough food. They don't. Every day it's their getting up and going out and getting what they need for the day and bringing it back in. When I worked as an engineer, I had the opportunity to, I don't know whether they called it an opportunity or not. They told me I was going. Anyway, I had an opportunity to go to Honduras. And in the particular area where I was in Honduras, the people every day got up, the men took their machetes, they went out in the jungle, and every day they brought in what they needed for the day. And as I was standing there one day, I was paying attention. I mean, I was, of course, traveling with the government and the Air Force, and we had a pickup to travel around in. But I was watching how many people just walked. They had no transportation. They didn't even have horses. I was also paying attention that there was a guy going from house to house, and in his hand he had, it looked like corn shuck, tied up on both ends, and in that corn shuck were like 3, 4, 5 eggs. And what he was doing was going from house to house and selling to them their daily need of eggs. There was another guy going around with a horse, and it had, if you've ever been around the old dairy farms a long time ago, you remember the stainless steel milk tanks that had the top on them and everything they put the milk in? He had two of those strapped to his horse, and he was going from house to house, and people were coming out, and he would dip out the milk and pour it into their container for what they needed for the day. We stress over those things. And yet, what he's saying here is that, you know, look at the birds of the air. They don't worry about where their next meal is coming from. God takes care of them. And he says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to your span of life? As a matter of fact, they've proven by science that the more anxious you are, the shorter your life is. So if you want to have a long life, just don't be anxious. And that, you know, God knew what he was talking about when he put that in here. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I want to focus in on that one verse for a second. Matthew 6:33 there. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He says to seek. The word seek is an action word. You know, sometimes we come, when it comes to things in our life, things that are important, of seeking the things of God, we're passive. We tend to want to sit back and say, well, if God wants this, he'll bring this. But God says, seek it. Seek the things of God. And he says, seek them first. Seek them before you're seeking all other things of the world. You seek after the things of God. Paul probably had it in the way he stated it in Philippians 1:21. And this is a verse that I've tried to make sort of a life verse for myself. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a very simple verse. What Paul was saying is simply this: if I'm going to live everything in my life, I'm going to live for Christ. And he's saying, but if should I die, it's gain for me. It's gain. And he's talking about physical death in the scripture there. And he's talking about, you know, if I die, I'm going to be with God in heaven. I'm going to be with him. The very thing that I've searched for and served for all my life, I'll be there with him. I was sort of meditating on this verse, and it suddenly dawned on me that there's another shade of meaning in that, even though it's not exactly what he means here. But listen to this: for me to live is Christ, and to die to self is gain. Basically, he died to himself, and he's only living for Christ. And so I began to think about it. You know, there's gain in the fact that we put self aside. And I've taught this before, and you've seen it. I think I've even done it in sermons here. The acrostic for adjusting your priorities, some people call it joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Well, I'm not going to say that that's a bad thing, but I want you to flip over on the very back of your notes. And there's a little diagram back there with a circle, and it's got in it family, career, others, and self, and then Christ is right there in the middle. Here's the thing that happens when you take joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. It's what we tend to do with that is we begin to segment our lives. Do you know what I mean by that? And those, we start saying, okay, here's my family. I'm going to spend this much time with my family. I'm going to spend this much time working. I'm going to spend this much time with other people. I'm going to spend this much time on my activities. I'm going to spend this much time coming to church and serving Christ. I'm going to spend this much time. And what we do is we segment our life. I think when it comes to adjusting our priorities, that's not what God wants us to do. If you look on that diagram, the lines between family, career, self, others, and Christ, it's dotted. I think adjusting your priorities is this: what God wants you to do is he wants you to place Christ in your family, Christ in your work, Christ even in decisions about yourself, Christ in anything you do. You want to do it with Christ in it. In other words, he's first place in everything. He's the center of your life. Luke 9:23, the verse at the top says this: and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him what? Deny himself. It starts with the fact that it's no longer self that's in that center little circle there. What you and I tend to do is we tend to put self in the center, and that's why we segment. I'm going to spend so much time with family and so much time with career and so much time with Christ and so much time with others or so much time with other things. Christ says no. You deny yourself. You push yourself out of the center, and you take up your cross daily and follow me. And it's not take up your cross one time. It's take up your cross daily. And taking up your cross is not some struggle in your life. The idea of cross is an idea of sacrifice. In other words, it's every day I decide on a daily basis to sacrifice myself to putting Christ in the center part of my life. And I will follow Christ for whatever He wants me to do. Adjust your priorities. That's step one to the simple life. Step two is this. And by the way, I think the A, I could have just said the A of the simple life, and we could just pause with that, but let me go ahead and get the B and C in. We'll do the B and C pretty quick. Become the person God wants you to be. So part of the problem is that we don't know who we are and what God wants us to be. So we spend all of our time trying to either please others or figure out what it is that God wants us to do because we don't know. We've never sat down and tried to think out, what is it that God really wants me to focus on? I heard Andy Stanley share this one time, and he said, you know, in a baseball game, you have a pitcher. Now, traditionally, pitchers are not very good batters. Traditionally, pitchers are not the guy that you send out there when you want to score a hit or a home run, whichever your game needs. But let me ask you this question. What does the team spend the most time training the pitcher for? Batting, which he doesn't do well, or pitching? Pitching. See, we can't do everything. That doesn't mean that sometimes God doesn't call us to do things outside of our natural talents, and He does. There are sometimes God puts me someplace and I just have to say, God, I don't know how to do this, so I'm going to have to depend on You. In fact, that's a part of why He does that sometimes. He makes you depend on Him. But the process of finding our purpose is about seeing where has God equipped us to serve Him and focusing our energies and abilities on doing what God wants us to do. So most of us are just waiting for something to happen. Have you ever thought about that? I've been guilty of this. Well, you know, I'll do this when I graduate from high school. Well, you know what? I'm going to do this when I graduate from college. Or, you know, I'll do this when I get married. I can't wait till I have children because then I can do this. I'll be glad when the kids are out of the house. Then we can do this. I'll be glad when we retire because then we can do this. Now, this can be anything. But, you know, most people spend their life waiting for the this to happen. You know, something's got to happen before this can. That's not what God wants to happen in our lives. God wants us to know what He wants us to do, and He wants us to pursue that. Now, Rick Warren is the one that made this popular. I don't think he came up with it, but when he published The Purpose-Driven Life, this acronym became very popular. It's the acronym SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E. And it stands for this: spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experience. And he says that those are the things in a person's life that when you look at them, God has shaped everybody with a purpose to serve Him. And you look at these things in your life, and that's how you see what it is that God has purposed for you to do. Number one, spiritual gifts. Well, people get really nervous about this one. I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, there are ways to discover your spiritual gift, but let me define it first. A spiritual gift is an expression of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers, which empowers them to serve the body of Christ, the church. Anything that God calls you to do within a church, and by the way, the spiritual gifts are designed to help the body of Christ. They're not for our own individual use, even though we get blessed out of it. Whatever God has called you to serve within the church and empowers you through the Holy Spirit to do it, that is your spiritual gift. How's that for a simple answer? I could sit down and go through all the lists that everyone people say, well, there's leadership and there's encouragement. And hey, just make it simple. Anything God calls you to do within inside the church and empowers you through the Holy Spirit to do it, that's your spiritual gift. It's what God called you to do. How do you discover it? Well, trial and error. I don't want to do trial and error. What if I fail? You haven't failed. Do you understand that when you go for something and you're trying to do it and it doesn't work out, that's not a failure? You've just learned something that God didn't intend for you to do. And it redirects you. So there's trial and error. There's going to be things you do that you don't do well. And there's other things you're going to do that you do well. And so you focus on it. You can take spiritual gift surveys. You can talk to other believers and ask them, what do you see in my life that you think God could use in serving Him? But here's the most important one, I think, through a growing relationship with God. You know, my parents and my grandparents grew up, and I don't know that they ever talked about spiritual gifts. And yet they served God. Why? Because I think God is more interested in you growing close to Him in a personal, intimate relationship of following Him in obedience than He is in you being able to say, God called me to be a teacher. I know that's my spiritual gift. No, God wants you to say, I am serving Him because this is where He's placed me and this is what He's empowering me to do. This is what God has called me to do in my life. H is for heart. What is the one thing I would do if money, time, or the fear of failure was not a factor? What motivates me most? I love to fill in the blank. That's your heart. Your desires don't... Now, there are desires. The evil one is waiting to misdirect your desires. You already know that. But God has placed within every one of us a desire that's ours. And He wants us to follow Him, and He wants us to use that desire in serving Him. A is abilities. What is my present job and what are my skills? I feel my most valuable asset is fill in the blank. You know, God gave us all abilities. And God gave us all skills. And He wants us to use those for Him. It's just what He has there for us. He doesn't want us to do something that we cannot do. That He's equipped us for that. What's your personality? How do I see myself? How do others see me? Am I more introverted or more extroverted? Am I self-controlled or self-expressive? And by that, it just seems, you know, there are some people who, you might call those the college professors who are very reserved and very self-controlled and very thoughtful. And yet there are the other people that are just, they're everywhere. They're self-expressive about whatever they do. What are you? Which of those sides are you most on? Are you a person who likes the routine? Are you a person that just says, hey, whatever happens today is going to happen. I love variety. He didn't create us all the same. Are you cooperative or are you competitive? In other words, are you a team player or are you a person that likes to call the shots? Which are you? Those are different things about your personality, and God wants to use that to shape you and put you where He wants you to be. And then the last is experiences. God never wastes the experiences of our life, even the painful ones. Do you know that all the things you've gone through in your life, no matter what your struggle is, no matter what struggles you've had with your parents, with your siblings, with your jobs, with whatever, God wants to use every one of those to shape you to do what He wants you to do. Why can I say that? Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good to those who are called according to His purpose and who love Him. God doesn't waste anything in your life. As Tara was sharing earlier, I was thinking how in this verse, basically this is it, and this is our struggle. What you and I see in our life are the brush strokes. What God sees is the completed picture. And when He says all things work together, sometimes those brush strokes don't look very pretty. But when God backs off, it's a beautiful design and a beautiful picture. There was a book written by a guy, and I can't remember the exact title of it, but it was like Dark Threads in the Weave. And it was talking about how when you look at something that was a pattern that had been in cloth, that sometimes if you flip on the back side of the cloth, it's pretty ugly, isn't it? And you got all these black threads and everything else, and they're just sort of loose, and they don't look like anything. But when you look at the other side of it, it's a beautiful pattern. And that's what God does in our life. Everything that comes our way, God uses it because all things work to good. What experiences have I had in my spiritual journey? What has God done in my spiritual journey? When have I felt the closest to God? And by the way, there are times in your life you're going to feel very close to God, and there's times you're going to feel very far away from God. But you know what? And the times that you're far away from God, He's never far away from you. And the times that you're far away from God, a lot of times God is using that as the time to form you to trust in Him and have faith in Him. He's there. He's right there beside you. As a matter of fact, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, God told them, I've put you in this to test your obedience to me. There were things they said, we need the things of Egypt. We need the food. We need this. And God says, no, I've put you here because I'm testing you. Are you going to be obedient to me even when you don't have those things? And that's in our life. When have we felt closest to God? Sometimes the closeness to God comes when we are at the toughest times in our life. What meaningful spiritual experiences stand out in my memory? What are my painful experiences? God doesn't waste them. What painful experiences have I had that makes it easy for me to relate to and encourage others who are going through similar experiences? God says, I've comforted you so that you can comfort other people. God's at work in our life. What are my educational experiences? Where did I go to school, and what are my favorite subjects? What were my worst subjects? God probably won't call you to be a Christian accountant if you weren't very good in math. But there are some things in your life that you'll discover you're very good at, and God will call you to serve in that area. What are my ministry experiences? Where have I served in the past that brought me the greatest joy and satisfaction? What brought me the least satisfaction? It's a part of the trial and error part. Sometimes you may serve someplace and then realize later, hey, that wasn't where I should have been serving at. Our shape. It's becoming what God wants us to be. And then C is the last one is this. Commit to being obedient to God in your priorities and purpose. See, it's the obedience that sort of ties all this together. It does not matter what you choose as your priority. It does not matter what you choose and see as God directing you in the purpose of your life if you're not going to obey Him in it. Someone said this, selected obedience is not obedience at all. It is merely convenience. If it's not total commitment and total obedience, it's not really obedience. It's disobedience. Luke 6:46 asks the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? How can you call God Lord? How can you call Jesus Lord if you're not going to do what He tells you to do? Throughout all of history, kings expected total obedience from their servants. And God expects no less. When He tells us to go, He wants us to go. When He tells us to stay, He wants us to stay. When He tells us to do it this way, He wants us to do it this way and not the way we want to do it. When total obedience is doing what He says, when He says, how He says, that's what obedience is. And a lot of times when we start thinking of obedience and God and the priorities and our purpose, oftentimes we think of obedience and disobedience in the sense of doing things that are wrong. Well, I don't want to sin against God and do that. That would be wrong to do those kind of things. James gives a different twist to it. In James it says this, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Wow. You know what I think for most believers today? We're not sinning against God because of the things we do that are wrong. We're sinning against God because of the things we don't do that are right. Now, I'm not pointing at you without three or four fingers pointing back at me. It's not that we're doing things that are wrong that God has told us not to do. It's that we're not doing the things God has told us to do. Is there in my life that I know I'm supposed to do, but I'm not doing it? What is there in my life that I know I'm not supposed to do, but I keep doing it? There's the two sides of it. Are we being obedient? Now, as I'm talking about the simple life, I want you to understand one thing. The simple life is not equal to an easy life. All right? Don't confuse the two. Don't think, well, if I'm going to live a simple life in 2012, then it's going to be an easy life. No, it won't be. I can't think of anyone who lived more simple than Jesus Christ. I mean, He even told somebody that wanted to follow Him. He said, you know, The foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head down. He never worried about where his clothes were coming from. He never got in a hurry. Can you picture Jesus getting in a hurry? Can you picture Jesus getting anxious? I can't do it. I tried to sit down one day and think, okay, I got to get to Samaria. I got to get going. You never see Jesus in a hurry. You never see him getting anxious. Oh my goodness, what if all these people come and I'm not ready? You never see him anxious. You always see him unhurried. You always see him being patient. You always see him being totally obedient to the will of the Father. Now, he had a simple life, but he did not have an easy life. He confronted religious leaders. He had to put up with some stubborn disciples along the way that made decisions that he looked at them and had to say, "Oh, ye of little faith, how long have you got to be hanging around me? Don't you get it yet? You know, you're with me every day and you still don't get it." And yet you don't see him becoming hurried and impatient. You see him being patient. He always knew what he came to do. He always knew what he needed to do to be obedient to the Father. I think the key for you and I is still that circle on the back. When we look at that circle on the back and we see Christ in the middle, as long as we make sure that that is not a solid line between those things, but the key is that we place him first in our life, that we deny ourselves, that we take up our cross daily, we follow him, and it becomes Christ in our family, Christ in our career, Christ even in the decisions about self, Christ in all the others. I think that's what he was talking about in John 15:5 when he said this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That's what abiding in Christ is all about. It's placing him in the center of your life so that he is the one that's in your family. He is the one that's helping you decide in your career. He's the one that's helping you decide your personal decisions. He's the one that helps you in your relationship with others. The question for us this morning as we close up is this: where does Christ fit in your life? As we start 2012, the number one question we have to answer in 2012, the number one question we have to decide if we want to have a simple life in 2012 is this one. The simple question: where does Christ fit in my life? And however you answer that question will determine how complicated your life will become in 2012. That may, if you choose Christ to be in the center, it doesn't mean that the life will be easy in 2012. There may be some times you have to stand for things for Christ that may be uncomfortable. There may be times when you need to say something to people and be a witness to him when it's out of your comfort zone. But it's still the simple life. Doing what Christ wants you to do with him in the center of your life. Father, I come to you this morning.